All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Manasseh was a man who had literally everything going for him. And yet, through his own vain deceits and his own self-worship, he wrought great chaos in the land of Judah. His father was one of the most successful and God-honoring kings that we read about in the Old Testament. He had everything going for him. If you look back just one chapter of our reading, you'll see all that Hezekiah had and all the ways that God blessed him. And Manasseh, in all of his wickedness, threw it all away. You know, let's take this opportunity to go to Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, I pray, Lord, you keep those who are out in the parking lot warm. Those of us here, Lord, be us again in the building or outside. Lord, just wake us up to your word. And Lord, just let it ring through in our hearts. Let it change the parts that need to change. Help us, Lord, not to walk away hurting from what we hear, but Lord, walk away healing and excited and on fire to serve you today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. See, Manasseh, he had come from a God-fearing household. His dad was a successful king, and by all accounts, Manasseh should have easily been able to follow in dad's footsteps. And God, the kingdom, and everybody would have enjoyed two successful reigns right there in the land of Judah. And how wonderful that would be. We think about that in the land of America nowadays. Wouldn't it be nice to have two righteous presidents? Man, wouldn't it be nice to have one righteous president right now? We would love that. Somebody who honored God, somebody who loved and feared him, and established God's ways in our government. That would be wonderful. But could you imagine two in a row? And that's what they could have had. Everything was all set. And you know what? So often we bemoan kids that we raise in church and they get to a certain age and they take off. And you know what? That's not new to us. That Hezekiah knew that pain. Where here's my 12-year-old son and I raised him right. I did everything God commanded of me. And off he goes. The moment I die, there he goes, putting up his own gods, reestablishing all the terrors that ever took place in the land. You see, it'd be easy for us to look at that and say, well, he should have, but we got to look at who Manasseh was. He was a prepubescent king, and he's looking at all the options. Why? Because there were still people in Judah that believed that these other gods were options. And very much the same young people today, they've got that struggle. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, and some of you great-grandma and grandpa, you stand as testaments to what God says to do. But yet there's all these other things out there playing for their attention. And they believe in their heart that they are options. Why? Because when I turn on social media, no offense, but when I turn on YouTube, when I turn on the television, there's all these other people living these lives. And they can't tell the difference between things that sustain and fairy tales. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of fairy tales out there today. There's a lot of stories being told to young people today. So when Manasseh was growing up, there would have been the servants who remembered the pagan idols, who would have remembered the feasts and the way that they celebrated them. And we understand the evils of a lot of these idolic worshipers and a lot of the very decadent, very immoral practices that they had that would seem tempting to a young man. And again, with people still in the land willing to talk about it, willing, hey, listen, king, let me tell you about the stone idol we had one time, and let me tell you about how we were able to worship at him, and let me tell you all the things we were allowed to do. And you see that word, allowed. All right, you think about that, you have conversations with folks. Hopefully you've had some conversations with some of your relatives over the last week. And they say, well, at your church, are you allowed to do this? Now, what is that? That's the language of the devil. Am I allowed to do something? You know what? I'm a grown person. I've got a bank card. I've got a car. I can go and do whatever I want. But as the Bible says, what I may have liberty to do, it doesn't make it right. Right? And it's not just a matter of, well, am I going to do this whether or not my church agrees with it? Well, that's ridiculous, because what if the bulk majority of my church is okay with sin? No. What does God expect of me? And not on top of that, but right underneath, what does God expect of me? What will happen? What are the consequences to doing this? There are a lot of people out there that feel as though because something is legal, it's perfectly okay for them to dull their mind with it. And then they wonder why we have the problems that we have. So Manasseh, as he grew up, he did whatever he wanted. He listened to all the other voices and committed some horrific atrocities. It wasn't just that he didn't do enough to satisfy God's requirements. It wasn't that he didn't try hard enough. He did horrible things. He perverted the temple. He pushed his own kids down into the fire of false gods. Now, that is not an illustration. That is literally how they worshiped gods like Molech. You would bring your infant child, you'd bring it up to the temple, and there'd be little things, there'd be music going on, and there'd be festivals and people committing heinous lewd acts all over the place. And you would take your child and you would throw it down this chute into some fire at the base of this stone god, in hopes that that stone god would improve your fertility as well as bless the land. And that's what they were practicing. That's what they were doing. And Manasseh, for all that he was raised, had no problem doing that. He slid his own children down these chutes. So he perverted the temple, pushed his own kids down into the fire. And it's reported in Judaic history in the Talmud that it was Manasseh that killed Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't know how true that is, but we are still nonetheless, by what we're reading in this passage, he was still a wicked man. God tried to talk to him, as we would see later on. God tries to discuss with him, verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. What would you give today to have God, his voice, come down into your life and say, hey, listen, Brother Mike, this is what I want you to do right now. This is what's on your heart. This is what I know you're struggling with. These are the decisions I know you're going to have to make in the next few months. This is specifically what I want you to do. Wouldn't that be nice? What would you give to hear that voice? Hey, listen, I know you've got some bad news. I know your heart's hurting right now. This is what I want you to do. I'd give both of my legs for that. But no doubt for me to do what God wants me to do, I'd need them. But you think about that. What would we do to have... They heard God's voice, and they said, you know what? No thanks. And much the same, many of us, we sit and time again, we read through Scripture. We were sitting in the back again this morning, and some of the men were sharing what they were reading and where they were reading up to just recently. And that's great. We sit and we read, and yet the Word of God might have no effect on us. You ever been there where you're reading through and you're walking away, and 5 minutes later, you can't remember what you just read? No, go back, listen. Don't go through too fast. Stop and pause. Listen to what God has to say. You might be in the car and you might be hearing the crackling sound over the radio. You might be here and maybe one of the kids, since it's just Melody back there, maybe Melody distracts you a little bit. No, stop it all and listen the best you can. Right? We need to listen to the Word of God. When it's provided for us, part of being wicked is that you can't hear God anymore. You've got no desire for what it is He has to say. God tried to talk to him, but he refused to listen, so God had to humble him. As we just read in verse 10, I'm guessing that some of you may be thinking, well, why did God even bother with Manasseh after all that he had done? Why not just kill him? And again, that's where we've got to remember, there is no difference between Manasseh and you. All sin is equal in God's eyes. We're all Manasseh in God's eyes. For him to eliminate every sinner that sins a sin that irritates him, we would all be into the abyss right now. You understand that? We would all have to die if God started taking care of people that way, where if you irritate me with your sin, I kill you. We would all be in the lake of fire. So God chooses mercy, all right? Just the same as he chose mercy for you, he chose mercy for Manasseh. And he reaches out and he's pleading with his people and he's talking to them. And again, they're not listening. And I tell you what, it is much better for us to listen to the Word of God. For me, it is far better to listen to a sermon and learn from it and repent of it than for God to bring a situation into my life like he's about to bring into Manasseh's for that to teach me a lesson. We all have to be cautious with our actions. So much to the point where if we hear that what we are doing is wrong, we are willing to set those things aside. Now, what was the situation that happened to Manasseh? Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, this was abuse, this was violence, this was terrifying, this was all sorts of horrific activity. Like, they didn't sit there and say, oh, you're King Manasseh, let's bring you gently. They weren't feeding him grapes in the back of a carriage going, come on, King Manasseh. No, they tied him up. They drug him through. And of course, we know people are cruel. They're jeering at him. They're probably throwing things at him. They're probably cutting on his hair and slapping at him. They're doing everything they can to show how much power they have over Manasseh. This would have been a very humbling experience for him. And guess what? Manasseh deserved a very humbling experience. Why? Because he'd wasted everything God had given him. God gave him so much. God gave him a great family. God gave him great storehouses from his father. He had everything. But it took surviving kidnap and humiliation for Manasseh to get things right. And you know what? I don't know how far into his reign that this took place. Right? Did this happen when he was a teenager? Did this happen later on in those 55 years of reigning? I'm tempted to believe that it was probably later, but it's only a temptation. I really can't prove it. But my point behind this is when Manasseh came back and he was able to put things into place to fix the problems he had caused, we don't know how much time he had. But what we will reveal from the rest of our reading is that it didn't matter how much time he had left. It was not enough to completely undo all the evil he had done. Because you can't put evil into the land of God. You can't commit sin and expect for it to have no effect. You can't do certain things and not expect that to come back at you. And you can't be inconsistent with the people that rely on you and then expect them to snap back to proper when you tell them to. What we have to do first is we read through verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. What has to happen first when you realize that you've done wrong up to a certain point is you've got to, number one, stop doing the wrong, and it's time to repair the things that you broke. We've all been there, I am sure of it, where you look back at a situation and go, you know what? I messed this up. I had a conversation with somebody just recently where I had to have that conversation, and I said to them, I did wrong, and I am sorry, and I wish I could redo all of that over again and give you something better. I wish I could rewrite the story, take out the bad parts that I put in, give it back to you fresh and new. But you know what? We don't have that ability, do we? All I can do is be honest about it and start making repairs. Number one, what we need is what had to happen to Manasseh first is we need to get humble. Have you ever been told you were wrong and your first reaction was, well, not me. Well, I would never. Or the new modern way of doing it. Well, what about you? Hey, we're talking about that. Could you imagine getting pulled over up here on Saginaw, cop pulls you over, and you look in the rearview mirror, and your heart's thumping, and everything's kind of getting that adrenaline running, because here comes the cop, even though, I don't know what it is. I never do anything wrong enough to get that scared, but I always get that scared anyway. So they're coming up, and you look in the back, and you see, oh, he's missing a headlight. Could you imagine calming down? Well, all right. He comes up and says, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? No, I don't. You were going 70 miles an hour. Oh, speed limit out there is, 35? It's not 70. Yeah, but officer, I want you to understand, it's one thing for you to tell me I'm going too fast, but your headlight's out, so you got to focus on yourself before you can come over here and give me a ticket. I tell you what, you give yourself a ticket, I'll give me a ticket, and guess what? You're going to find yourself in the back of the police car. You wouldn't say that. Why? Because my sin is not justified by someone else sinning. I'm always responsible for what I did. Manasseh couldn't sit there and say, well, I was only a 12-year-old boy, and it was my servants who told me. And there was some of the higher echelons of our Judaistic government that kind of hid their love for these fake gods. And they pushed it on me. I really had no choice. He couldn't say that. And even if he did, God would not buy it because God did not send the servants, God did not send these people that were hiding in the higher end of the government into captivity. He sent Manasseh. Why? Because you answer for your sin. You got to answer for your responsibility to things. Now we sit to say, yes, the Lord died on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty as far as God is concerned, but that does not necessarily mean that there will not be a qualifying punishment right here on earth. Our sin will always have its own little mark. You will always end up getting in trouble. If I sit there and I repent of the Lord for a certain attitude that I have, right? Since we're picking on driving, let's take road rage. And I'm sitting there and I'm yelling at every car that passes me by. And I'm screaming at everybody who goes through. And I'm making a big fuss at everybody. And I start to hear it in my kids. And I pass that on, right? They turn 16, 17 years old. Dad's out there teaching them how to drive. And all of a sudden, they're beeping on the horn. And they're doing everything Dad would do. Now, Dad doesn't beep on the horn. He's getting better with his driving since he moved away from downriver. It was the people God gave me that brought that sin onto me. Not me. I was the serpent. But no, we put it into that aspect of, well, you know, it was pushed onto me. It was taught to me. No. I'm responsible for that, aren't I? Well, they made their own choices. Yeah, but who taught them? Right? And very much Manasseh wasn't just answering for his own sin. He was answering for the sin that he taught the Israelites, that he brought back into the kingdom. What's required is humility. When I look at the sins that maybe some of my children would create, and I know that those are sins that I have committed, then they learned from me. Right, most of the people who ever smoked was because their parents smoked, right? Most of the people I ever know who smoked, that would be their testimony. They started off by stealing it from their parents, right? That's what they did, right? most of the sins that we learn are very much the same sins our parents ever committed. We have to answer for that. We have to be responsible for that. And what that does is when we see that, it should humble us. Because as we see it in others, we now see a sharp view of what God sees in us. That I am a sinner. And that when I stand corrected, I need to be mature about that correction and handle it properly. Be it from the pulpit, from a friend, or from the Word of God, when I hear that I have sinned, I step up and I take ownership of that, and I don't become a child trying to hide it. Right? We need to be mature about what we do. We need to be humble about what we do, to where when we're told we're wrong, we're willing to stop and take a look at it and examine, is this accurate? Am I really in the wrong? That's the first step to repairing what must be repaired. And what we need to do is we need to be more comfortable and not just viewing ourselves among the good guys, right? A lot of people do that. They view themselves as the good guys in the Bible, right? People want to be a Deborah. People want to be an Esther. People want to be a Daniel. People want to be the good guys in the Bible. Well, we know what the problem is with that, right? There are no quote-unquote good guys, right? Because just as my righteousness is as filthy rags in God's eyes, so is theirs. And as much as we sit there, we charge up people with the stories of David, we must also be honest about the failings of David. We're all sinners. We must also just be as comfortable with seeing ourselves in Manasseh, in humility, in needing humility. I am just as much a sinner as anybody else, and therefore, it's probable I've committed some sin. And I'm willing to answer to that, and I'm willing to look into that, and not be afraid of actually looking into what I'm doing with a clear and undefensive eye and wanting to do right. Why? Because I love the Lord, and that's the behavior that I owe Him. Not because I want to show off how humble I am, right? I can't remember who said that. It is amazing how humble I am. It would astound you just how humble of a person I am. I am just very humble. You think about that, we'd be beyond just the idea of being able to, well, I've got a good character trait. No, I want to honor the Lord. So if there's any dirt on me, I want to know about it and I want to rake it off. That's my desire. That's the source of humility. Tell me when I'm wrong so I can get it right. And that's the heart of it, because I want to please the Lord. Next step to that and being able to be humble is just pulling off of anything prideful and anything foolish. Let's avoid the self-aggrandizing, we do that by exalting God and committing ourselves to proper study. I've heard too many people, they bandy about religion, they bandy about religious words, but they don't know their meaning. Why? They've never studied. They've never looked into it. That's why when you talk to people and you get this phrase, well, doesn't the Bible say, and they'll quote Shakespeare? No, get into the Word, right? Get into what's there. And not only just get into it, but look into it, study it, right? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Recently, I've been going through the book of Revelation, and you know what the best way of studying the book of Revelation is? The best book that I have to help me study the book of Revelation is? It's not Smith's Bible Dictionary. It's not any of the other ones. I got Tyndall's down there. It's not any of the commentaries I have. You know what the best Bible study thing that I have? The books of Daniel and Zechariah. They answer so many questions that I have. Letting Scripture explain Scripture. That's real Bible study. Now, again, I have those tools. Those tools are good. You want to have those tools. We want to believe that we could always do things through there, but English language is broken, and there's not always a lot going on with this processor. So what we need are tools. But then we would study the Bible and see what God really has to say before we take that view of, well, there's nothing wrong with me. All right, Manasseh, there was everything wrong with him. From his religion to his attitude to his practices, everything was wrong with him. And what we need to do is we need to get right. And getting right can be the hardest thing that a lot of people have to do. To be able to get down on their knees and say, God, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. This thing that you've had the pastor preaching on, and this thing that I've been avoiding this chapter in the Bible time and time again because I didn't want to read about it, I've been wrong, and I'm sorry. That ought to be our heart. God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, and I promise to do better. Please help me to do better. How about this one? Now, when I'm alone and I'm talking to God, that's hard enough. But then you got to turn to your spouse. You got to turn to your kids. And you got to say, I'm sorry. What I did, what mommy did, what daddy did, that attitude that we had was wrong. A lot of people say, well, I can't apologize to my kids because that is a sign of weakness. You know what that is, by the way, that teaching? That's false machoism. You know what the most masculine thing a man could do? Obey God in the Bible, where it says where you commit wrong, you go and you say you're sorry. It not only shows them the strength in humility, which, by the way, there is a lot of strength in humility. Anybody can blunder. Anybody can make a gaffe. Anybody can get all prideful about it. But it takes a real strong person to admit they're wrong, to be humble. So I'm teaching them the strength in humility. And I'm also teaching them what to do when they make a mistake so that later on down the road, when they sin, they've got not only God's word, but they've got a witness to things where people obeyed God's word. They've got the influence of dad sitting there in front of them going, say, hey, listen, when daddy said this, he shouldn't have done that. When daddy got all mad at you for being where he thought you weren't supposed to be, I didn't know mommy told you to be there, and I yelled at you, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I love you, and here's a cookie. You don't have to do the cookie part. It's just nice. It's just buy back their love. It's not a biblical thing, but men's fences, you know. Honey, kids, I'm sorry. Getting those things right. Well, they'll think less of you, of me. You messed up. They already think less of you. Have you ever had somebody apologize to you and you thought less of them? I've never in my life heard an apology said to me and I thought, well, that guy's a punk. That guy's weak. Well, that lady is not a strong feminist. I sat there, I step back and I go, that's strength. I mean, it's little old me. I'm not impressed by me, neither should you be. But that takes strength to be able to stand up to somebody and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And I praise that level of vulnerability. God commands that level of vulnerability between us. Or how about to our church? How about to the lost people in our lives? I am sorry. Somebody asked a question in a group I'm in just recently. They said, how do I go back and give the gospel to people who watched me lose my testimony? And the situation that they set up is that in front of their group of friends, they had sinned in a particular way. They didn't enumerate on what it was, but maybe you got drunk at the bowling. Maybe you were cussing at work, whatever it was. How do I go back once I've lost my testimony to people and do that? And the very first thing that somebody popped in was this. You go back to them and you apologize to them. I'm sorry for how I demonstrated what Christianity is. I was wrong. You know what? I'm not entirely sure the person who asked that question liked the answer, but guess what? That is the Bible answer. I'm sorry for what I did. I misrepresented God. I misrepresented what Christ did on the cross, and I misrepresented myself. And then you can kind of go on, use that as a springboard for all sinners, and you give them the gospel. See, just as God will forgive me for this, He'll forgive you. Oh, that we would be that bold to be able to come in and say, listen, I have made mistakes and I'm sorry. Then what do? Well, we correct things. As we look through this passage of chapter 33, we see one of the very first things that he does was what? He builds walls. Because for whatever reason, they had a really good habit of opening up the borders and opening things up into Jerusalem and into all of their lands to let people in a lot easier. The very first thing is, I'm going to build this up so these guys can't get back in. I'm going to shut the door to certain things, right? Maybe it's you got to sit down with the family, be it you have kids in the house, or it's just you and the spouse. You guys get together and you say, listen, we're going to do this to make sure sin don't come back in. We've got this sin in the house. We're going to throw it out, but we're going to put this up. Now you guys know my mom's name is Pebble. And you had to be careful about watching the Flintstones in my house, right? Because sometimes she took it wrong. It was a rough life for her, right? School was very rough for her, right? But remember the old Flintstones, the original Flintstones? I don't know if there's a new one now, right? Fred comes home, and what's he do? He takes Dino, throws it out the window. What's we know? Or throws him out the door, shuts the door, and locks it. What's Dino do? Jumps right back in through the window. Now, no sooner can you sit there and fall under conviction under preaching, and you know, I've got to handle this. And you go home and you sit down with the family, you sit down with your spouse, or maybe there's nobody else at the house. You just sit there by yourself and you go, this has to stop. And you go, I'm going to get rid of it. Now what do? You build walls to make sure it don't come back in. I will cancel this subscription. I will get rid of whatever it is so that it doesn't come back in. And not only that, but I'll make sure it doesn't come back in. I met somebody just recently. They told me that they don't have anybody. They live all their own, and they wanted accountability for what happens on their screens. So they set up an account for one of those little things on your phone and on your computer that'll watch what you're doing. They gave the password to another man in the church who is also single. That man goes, great idea. And sets up the same thing, takes the password, gives it over to the other guy. Now they get alerts on each other. If anybody strays off, you sit and say, well, brother, that sounds a little bit weird. Hey, if you're trying to fight for something, if you're trying to lose weight, would you not want a weight loss buddy? If you're sitting there and you're trying to build something, would you not call a friend to come over and help you? Accountability works the same. Whatever the sin is, there's a way to keep it out. God's not going to allow a temptation out there that can get you that he can't get you out of. Isn't that what the Bible says? There's no temptation going to come your way. He can't get you out. So as we're seeing here, we need to get correct. And part of getting correct is what? What was the biggest thing he messed up on? He didn't listen to Dad, did he? He didn't listen to God when God came to him directly and said, don't do this. Right? He didn't listen to any of them. The very first thing you need to do to get things correct in your life is learn to listen. Well, brother, I'm 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. I know how to listen. It might not work as well as it used to, but these years work. We'd always learn to listen just a little bit more closely, can't we? Because I tell you what, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. There are brand new temptations to stop listening. Right? For the youngest people, we don't have to listen. Why? Because it's just adults talking. It's the teachers from Peanuts, right? They're not listening. Right? Well, that's mom and dad. They're old fuddy-duddies. They don't understand how modern society works. Never mind the fact that they're ignoring you over has the stuff that they're ignoring you for has been around since the dawn of man. Right? Oh, no, mom and dad don't understand all the good stuff that's out here. Well, once they come out to the far country, they'll get it, right? That's why young people don't listen. That pastor, he doesn't understand society today. That pastor, he's not as educated. Mom and dad, they're not as educated as I long to be, so I don't have to listen to them. And then you get a little bit older, and you do get a little bit of education under your system, and now I don't have to listen to anybody because, well, I know all that stuff. I went to Sunday school. I've been saved for a while. I've heard a few sermons. I don't have to listen as closely because I know all the basics. When you pretend you know all the basics, it's when you begin to forget. Can I ask you a question? If you've read the Bible once, are you done? No. Why? Because the moment you get to Revelation, you've already started to fade out in what's going on in Genesis. And even if you remember the bulk of Genesis, you're starting to wax and wane over the 2 Chronicles, Kings, and the prophets, right? You may know the names of the minor prophets, but you can't remember all that's being said. So what do? You go back to Genesis and you go back through it. Right? And then as you're reading through, do you sit there and go, okay, well, this is the story of David and Goliath. I can whip through this one. No, stop. The moment you're tempted to go faster, stop. Because that's the flesh going, go fast. I don't need to listen. Stop and listen. And while I'm listening, I also need to protect that flame of conviction. Right? I'm not just going to sit here and get sad over a sermon, go out to my car, go, when I get home, this is what we're going to do, right? We're not doing this anymore. And then I get in the car, and what do? I go to lunch. I stop off at the house. I get a sandwich, and we're thinking about it for a while. The telephone rings. The television comes on. The phone goes off, whatever, and we're off doing something entirely different. And all of a sudden, what happens to that little flame of conviction you picked up on Sunday morning? It's gone by Sunday night. You don't need conviction. Conviction's important. Conviction starts the fire, right? It's that one first birthday candle you light, and then you pick up and you light all the subsequent candles with. You let it blow out, you're not going to be able to continue on. First the conviction, then the plan, then the work. I must have a plan. And then I'm going to work that plan. Why? Because I'm a full-grown adult who can work a plan. And not somebody who needs conviction to help me follow through. Because you can come up with a five-step plan and you'll lose conviction by step two. And that doesn't mean you're done until the preacher makes you sad again about that sin. You follow through. You go the rest of the way. So listen, protect the flame of conviction, put in the work, build the wall, carry out the plan. What next needs to happen is verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. We need to tear down the things that need to be torn down. Because a lot of us in our sin, we build up things that never should be there. Right? Yeah, that's the child of God that'll sit there and will amen the pastor as he preaches against drinking. But on New Year's Eve, he's going to have a little sip because that's what great Grammy and Granddaddy had them do when they were in when they celebrated the New Year's. We always have to have a little sip. No, if it's wrong on Sunday morning, it's wrong every other day. Right? I'm not going to build those altars. Well, you know, brother, I know God says to be gentle and kind, but a man's home is his castle. No, that's God's castle. And watch him put you in a shack if you ever forget it. Watch him put you in the street if you forget it. And by the way, men that live in castles, right? It was the rich man who had the mansion. It was Lazarus who got all of heaven. You need some humility. You need to understand that the words of God, the truths of God, always hold sway over anything else we would want to build. Could you think of the audacity of that? I mean, Manasseh put an idol. He made himself. Manasseh's sitting there with the chisel and with all the little instruments of sculpting, and he's sculpting his own God and has the outright audacity to take that idol and put it into the house of God. Now, priests died for what they did. And I firmly believe that as the Israelites, as the people of Judah fell further from God, the less he visited their temple. Why? Because God and sin don't mix. He won't go where it is. But as he brought in this statue and he put it there and he stood back and he goes, "This is nice. I like this." The audacity. And yet we still firmly believe that our hearts are a temple to the Lord. We believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That means he's with us every time we sin. That means he's with us every time we erect something in our lives that shouldn't be there. Every time we think we're hiding something, oh, you hid it from the pastor, you hid it from the church, you hid it from your spouse, you hid everything. What you think you're hiding, God watched you hide. Right? The kids will sit there as they were growing up. They'll get little toys. And they take the toys and they'll take the smaller toy. They'll hide it inside of a bigger toy. Right? And some of them thought they were quite clever with that. They would put that in there. They'd cover it up real quick and get that kind of little curious little look in their eyes. They're looking around going, "Did anybody see that?" Yeah, God saw that. And it's cute when it's kids, but when it's you and you're hiding stuff in the garage and you're hiding stuff in your basement and you're hiding stuff from your spouse and you're hiding stuff from the church, it's not cute anymore. Also, it's kind of dumb because God sees you. The very person you should be hiding it from dwells within you. It is the same as Manasseh taking that idol and putting it where God should be. We are taking that sin, taking that pet sin, that practice sin, that hidden sin, and putting it in our hearts where God should be because we're disobeying him to have it. We need to take down the things that we sacrifice our time to, things that we sacrifice our heart to, things that we sacrifice even our families to. And even the things that we sacrifice our walk with God to. Now, what about family idols? Things of the family. I've met a lot of people who in various times allowed extracurricular things to interrupt their child going to church. Or they've allowed extracurricular things to interrupt them going to church. Why? Well, it's a family thing. I've got to go to the family thing. If I don't go to the family thing, the family won't think that I love them. It is my hope that if ever I've missed anything because my family's put it on a Sunday, they knew that by putting it on a Sunday, they excluded me, and I love them, and we'll send you a gift, but I've got a place to be. You put it on a Saturday, I will beat the street apart to get there because I love you. But that's not what we're going to do, right? We're kind of in a precarious situation. It used to be when one of the kids would get sick, we would just kind of, this, I don't know if this is good or bad, so please feel free to judge me. One of the kids would get sick, we'd call a grandparent, hey, can you miss, because Danielle played the music and I did some things, and we'd pick the one family member that didn't have anything to do and just whoop, pass, and we'd get into the church. And you know what, that worked in a certain way. Nowadays, you know, let's say Xander don't get sick now, but let's say Xander gets a cold. Wouldn't it be dumb if both of us stayed home? Now, unless we think, obviously this is different times. We've got other stuff knocking around out there right now, right? But he's got a stomach bug. We don't both need to be home, do we? Oh, but brother, don't lie to me. You're sitting on the television while your wife's taking care of the kid. Don't play games with me. If you can be in church, right? And that's not to set a distinction between those of us inside or outside. If you're outside, you're still here, right? You be in church. You be here when you ought to be here. Right? Let's not skip for random things. Let's not skip for things of very little value. And again, I love my family. My family has great value. But they're coming with me to church. There won't be a certain age where they sit there and say, well, Dad, I'm this age now. I don't have to go to church. No, you're under my house. You're in my car. We're going to church. Well, Dad, I'm 18 years old. That's why Dad's as strong as he is. I will pick you up. We will go to church. Now, I know I'm being cavalier with that. I get that. At a certain age, it's more of a fight. Please understand. I understand the veriness of it, but it's got to be understood. We are not going to allow family feelings to get in the way of the Lord. Now, every now and then, I get that. You got to travel. You're on vacation. You're going down to the family reunion. I understand that. That's not the point I'm making. The point is that when I'm, you know, we're going to go to church on Sunday, but we got a bowling league we just signed up for Sunday night. How dare you? Right? Why? Did you not know we were having church on Sunday? How far out do we need to put the church calendar? Now, I can use that because nobody here is doing bowling on Sunday night. At least I hope not. But we get that. Don't put things in that way. Well, brother, you know, we haven't spent a lot of time together as a family, so we're going to stay out of church on Sunday. You know what the best place to spend time together as a family is? Right here at church. Well, they just stopped in early this morning and we didn't know what to do. You give them the address of the church or you give them the keys to your house. That's how I've handled it in the past. I'm going to church. I don't let family idols get in the way. And also, we want to throw away all the instruments of sin. It was a lot easier when preachers could preach on snapping tapes and burning CDs. Nowadays, wherever you go, actually my phone's right there, wherever you go, you got that device and you can access all the kinds of information. Shut that thing down. Shut the computer down. Shut the TV off. If you've got a problem with what you're watching at home and it's too much of a temptation for you, throw the TV out. Danielle and I, we went the first 10 years of our marriage with a television in the basement, no television on the first floor. You know what? We were happy. Never once did I sit there and I noticed that we were having issues in our marriage because there was no television right there in the living room. Never once did I sit there and realize that we spent far too much time together. Now, she might say I've spent far too much time with him, but I've never experienced it the other way around. She's far more pleasant than I am. But you get my point here. If there's something that's causing, it's like what the Lord said, if your eye offends you, cut it out. If there's something in the house that shouldn't be there, cut it out and get rid of it. Right? So what are we doing? We're making corrections. We're fixing things. Point number three, build what should have been there all along. Verse 16 is where he really gets down to some good business, right? All of it was clearing up bad business before. Verse 16, we're getting to the good business. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, right now, in our house, we get together and we've got things we do as a family concerning the Lord. Now, for a long time, I'm not going to lie to you, we didn't. It was hard to sit Xander down when he was the only one and he was little. Right? You don't always have the perfect things. And many of you sit there and say, well, when we had kids, we didn't do those things. And I tell you what, now that we're married, you know, we're at a certain age, we're at a certain level of understanding. No, if there is something you can do now, you do it now. How many of you have ever spilled over or knocked over a gallon of milk? and you were able to save at least a good half of it, did you throw the jug away? No, you got that cap, you put it back on there, you put it in, you used what you had. Now, I don't know how old Manasseh was when he's sitting there giving the orders. How long into his 55-year reign before he died did he start giving the orders to do right? But if you've got the ability to do right, you do right. And then some people say, well, I can't sit there and, you know, my wife and I, we're at a certain age. Or, you know what, brother? I'm at a certain age. It's hard for me to bring in certain habits. Don't give me that. Don't old dogs new trick me. You're not a dog. I've never seen a one of you with a flea collar on. You want to give me the, oh, my old dogs can't learn new tricks? You show up here with a flea collar, I'll buy it. Not the flea collar, you keep it. I'll buy your story. But until then, I'm not going to understand it. I don't get it. Why don't I get it? Because you're not a dog. You're a child of God. And from what I understand of this book, if God commands it, I've got the ability to do it, the end. I may have to work up to it. There might be a little bit of awkwardness to it, right? If Danielle and I, we don't practice praying together as a couple, and we've only ever prayed at dinner, and we've only ever prayed with the kids, and we get to an old age, and I'm sitting over there in my late 60s, and I look over at my wife and go, well, honey, should we start praying now? Well, why bother praying now? We made it this far. No, stop praying. Don't bemoan the past. Well, it's awkward now. Well, guess what? There's going to be a lot of awkward things that happen in our old age, right? Some of y'all tell me stories all the time. Some awkward stuff that happens because of your age. I can't reach this. I can't do that. I can't go. Things get awkward. We do it anyway. I'll tell you a story of this, and I'm very aware that people could hear this, but my grandfather, before he passed away, had a very unique, and I wish I could share a little bit of the testimony of my family from that perspective, but before he passed away, we didn't talk much about God, and it surprised me that at one particular point, my dad said he was a minister in a Southern Baptist church. Never brought up God. Never brought it up. It wasn't until later on when he had cancer and he was dying that we ever sat there and we prayed together. I was a grown person. I was called to preach. I was already preaching sermons. I was about to graduate Bible. I already graduated Bible college because I had Xander with me. I graduated Bible college. I was all set. He prayed with me for the first time. Grandparents, look at me. Pray with your grandkids. They don't want to. They will. And you know what? They're going to remember that. Yeah, but brother, you offer and they don't. You know what? Just make it a habit. Invite them on over for dinner. Pray. While you're praying, pray like you would talk to God. You know, sometimes we put on our fancy prayers, right? We've got our high Sunday prayers, right? Or when it's Sunday morning, right after the devotion, we always pick on Brother Greg. I don't know why, brother. I got to get that Sunday morning after devotion prayer ready, right? No. Some of the best prayers I've ever been a part of were when the person talked humbly to God as though he was right in the room. I've never gotten much out of prayers. Lord, thou art holy and wonderful and auspicious, and we think that you are a friend. You are magnanimous, and you go on with all the poetry, and Lord deserves poetry. And he deserves praise, but when we're praying like a Pharisee just to be heard, it doesn't have the depth as that publican's prayer. Where I am coming to you humbly as a sinner. And you pray to them, you pray to the Lord humbly with them. And I tell you what, it's going to speak volumes to them. Far beyond you telling them about the color of their hair, far beyond you telling them they need to get a job, it'll speak to them way past those lessons and go straight to the heart. Now listen, that's going to bounce off of most of them. That's going to bounce off most of them, but it's going to have an effect. It's going to hear them. It won't save them, but they'll hear it. Pray with your grandkids. Pray with your great-grandkids. Establish the things that you have in the time you have left. And of course, as we close, we don't know how much time we have left. Hey, listen, not to throw this in here. I'm very sensitive of this, but we've learned that recently, haven't we? You don't know how much time you have left. Many of you, you've lived to an age maybe I won't see. Maybe I've lived to an age where certain of the younger folk in our church will never see. We don't know. We're all sitting here waiting for the rapture, and for all we know, it could be the bus on the way home. We, I don't know how long Manasseh had to get these things in order. We don't. So you know what you ought to do? You ought to start now. And you ought to start now for two reasons that we can see here. Number one, you don't know how much time. And number two, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? So what's the good in continuing on in sin? Because the more I sin, the more damage I do. You know what the number one real problem is with godly parents? People like you and me, I'm not talking about people who pertain unto Christianity, pretend Christianity, the franchise Christianity. I'm talking about people like you and me. You know what the difference is in our parenting? Or the biggest problem is in our parenting? Consistency. Consistency. Manasseh instituted a lot of the false practices, brought them back after his father destroyed them. And now he's going to sit there and he's going to stand before all of them going, no, 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 this is all sin. You can't do that. Well, Manasseh, you built that stone idol. No, 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 you really shouldn't do that. That's sin. You shouldn't. But Manasseh, you were there the last time we did this. Remember, if I recall right, you were drunker than anybody the last time we did this. Manasseh, the last time we held this festival, you were the first one in the pit. And Manasseh, wait, you're telling me about raising my children in a godly heritage. How many of yours have you slid down to Molech? It's hard to turn around and present a new face. But we don't not do something just because it's hard. Sometimes we've got to cross back against ourselves and say, listen, and again, that's where the apology comes in important. Because I've got to, one, turn from my sin, and two, I've got to make a public turn from my sin to my kids, to my family, to my spouse. Hey, listen, I'm not the leader I'm supposed to be. I'm not the spouse I'm supposed to be. I'm not the church member I'm supposed to be. But you know what? It stops today. Somebody recently put out on a post that I was reading, and it said, how many day ones have you had? That's a good question, isn't it? When it comes down to the Christian spiritual walk, how many times have you walked out of this building and said, today is day one of a new behavior? And how many day ones have you had? You know what? It's okay to have a day one. You know what's not okay? For you to have a last day one. I responded back to the person. I told him this. I sent him a message so I could talk to him. I said, listen, I have had a lot of day ones, and right now I'm currently in between day ones, and I'm praying the last day one was just that, my last day one. But I tell you what, if ever I need another one, I'm ready for it. I'm always ready to get back in. That I'd be more willing to get in and stay in and to fight to stay in than I would ever have to be to want to get back out. Manasseh lived a godly life, but as we see in the end, we've got to heed kind of a warning here. Verse 19, his prayer also, and how, sorry, not verse 19, but verse 17, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And as they would go on and they would worship, and as things would kind of almost go back, you'd still see the patches where the old idols were, and you'd still see the regret, and you'd still see the confusion. And that was a lot of the problem with the Israelites. You'd get a king step in, and then another king would step in, and he'd be wicked. And you'd have a long run of wicked worship. And then another king would step in, and we'd tear all that down, and we'd come back up. What we need is consistency. What we need is solidarity in what we're doing. What we need is to honor God in our decisions on a regular basis, so we're not always having to go back. I'll leave with this kind of illustration. You know, for me, I've been on kind of a strict diet for the longest time. And I tell you what, Thursday was rough. I've never seen so many favorite foods, right? That one particular time at Danielle's family, somebody brought out a chunk of brie cheese with bread and cracked it open, and it was like a lava of cheese coming out of this thing. We're getting real spiritual here. I had a physical reaction. I near jumped up to go get the plate. Thursday was nice. You know what was really hard? Friday. Because what do you want Friday morning? Have you ever woken up on a Friday morning after Thanksgiving going, I have eaten enough? No, you go to bed Thursday night going, I'll never eat again. You wake up about midway, 10 o'clock on Friday, midway through the morning, you go, where's the pie? Lunchtime. right? Why? Because your body is like sugar, 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 carbs, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. It's hard to go back. And you know what? I did it. I went back. It was hard. It was difficult. But I did it. Why? Because being on the right track hurts a whole lot less than being on the wrong one. And I can sit there and say, well, you know, it's Thanksgiving. I'll just rock this party on to Christmas because I'm going to give it up on Christmas Day again anyway. I might as well, you know what? Don't make a bad day into a bad week. Amen. Don't make a bad day into a bad week. Don't turn a bad week into a bad month. If you walk out the door saying, Lord has convicted me of sin, we're going to get back on spiritual things now, okay? And then I'll be done. I may have sinned today, but it stops today. So that if Lord gives me 7 days, Lord gives me 70 more years, I'm going to stay in this path. And when I fall back down, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to let the bad day be a bad day, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go back to the Lord, and I'm going to keep this streak going of serving Him and honoring Him. And folks, that's what we need. We need what Manasseh had, and the ability to stop the carnage, to stop the horrific practices, to stop the sin, and go back to what we were supposed to be doing in the first place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you,